Thank you, brother. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. Looking forward to meeting a fellow Texan. I was born in Texas. I don't remember much about the place, but we moved to North Carolina when I was 18 months old. So when I was with an evangelism ministry, we went down to the Masters Golf Tournament for about 5 years in a row to pass out gospel literature and to proclaim the gospel at intersections where people walking into the Augusta Nationals. And during the week, it's practice rounds. And then once you get towards the weekend, you have those few days of actual tournament play. Different crowd between practice rounds and tournament play. One day during tournament play, man, I got to add so much information to the story. My friends gave me a Longhorns hat because my nickname was T-Bone, and they knew I was born in Texas. They're like, this is perfect for you, Tom. So I was wearing my Longhorns hat, passing out gospel literature, and this lady comes by. I said, here's some good news for you, ma'am. And she said, I like your hat. And I said, oh, thank you, ma'am. And she says, are you from Texas? And I said, well, no, ma'am, but I was born there. And she says, you lucky boy. So, I don't know if that's true, but this morning I would like to be very practical, which I often like to do. And for me, time just keeps racing by. Maybe it's a busy season of life that we're in, or maybe it's just life, but we're almost in May. Yeah, we're almost in May, and that's pretty crazy. I don't know if any of you made New Year's resolutions or resolved in your heart, purposed in your heart to do something different this year, because you don't like resolutions. I think they're profitable to have a goal, but if you did, how's that going? You know, 4 months in, is it just forgotten? A distant memory? Well, I would like to suggest a goal, not only for the year, but in general. And so, the first step, the guiding principle is to stay in your circle. And so, an image that I like to think about is hula hoop. Maybe not everybody has used one of those. I did not bring one to show you. But if you have your hula hoop and you've got, or maybe COVID, right, you had to have the 6 feet, and different people, when they would go to a coffee shop or something, and they would have these pool noodles that helped them know how to far apart to stay. Anyway. The immediate area around you, focus on that and stay in that circle. I don't know if you've ever seen these shows where there'll be a restaurant and they'll have some big name celebrity chef come into the restaurant and they'll eat there, and they're like a restaurant reviewer, and they're ordering different things, and it's, of course, it's terrible, and they maybe not even finish their meal because everything's so bad, and they focus on all the failings of the restaurant, and the chef or the owner is kind of at their wit's end. They've asked the chef to come in and save the day, and it seems like in most of those cases, the wait staff, the manager, the chef, the people around the person who has asked for help, they all know exactly what the problem is. And the person, the owner, whoever asked for help, they're just at a loss. They're like, I don't know what happened. You know, we were running for a few years and things were great, and it was my passion, it's what I lived for, and then I don't know if we're going to make it to the end of the year. And like I said, everybody around them knew that they were the problem. And so that is one of the things about humans, is that we're not, in general, maybe you're the exception to the rule, in general, we're not very self-perceptive. We can see the faults in others, but it's really difficult to be objective about ourselves. And that's the very thing that's very important for us to do. Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. We're not going to stay there. I am going to be a bit all over the place. I know that you just had Bible week, and in my spare time, whenever that will be, I look forward to checking that out. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Be careful how you walk." So watch your step. Use your head. This is another translation. This is, okay. It's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. It's the message. We were joking about it earlier. It's the message, okay? It's a paraphrase. Don't stone me. It's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. It says, so watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the master wants. And I just appreciated the way it put that. I used to think about this portion of scripture, and I think it's true, but there was so much more that I wasn't realizing. To walk circumspectly, I always had this image of like a soldier, or like a Navy SEAL, you know, one of these hoorah. And they are aware of their surroundings, and they are circumspectly looking everywhere at where the dangers might be. And I think that's applicable to this as well. It's also be mindful of how you walk. Not only paying attention to the dangers and the pitfalls and the cautions, but how you walk. There's a focus on yourself as well. Not as fools, but as wise. And when I think about that and put it towards myself, I don't want to be foolish. I do want to be wise. But if I don't have that inward focus, and I'm not saying that's all we need to do, but I can be quite foolish. But if I look at that and say, I am being foolish, that's not the thing that I want to be, then that helps me walk as wise and to redeem the time, recognizing that the days are evil. Also, if you're anything like myself, it's often easier to point out the problem, especially with other people. Maybe your assembly, you can be like this, I don't know, where you're like, you know what we should be doing here? We should be doing X, Y, and Z. I don't know why they haven't done it yet. They don't know what they're doing. Probably doesn't happen here, but sometimes we can get that mindset. And I'm reminded of a film. I don't know why I'm referring to entertainment, but so much. But this film, I think it was back in the 90s. I know it was a long time ago. Called The Rock. And it had Sean Connery in it. And Ed Harris was this war hero, which turned out to be the villain of the film. Sorry if you haven't seen it. And he had taken over Alcatraz, and his minions, his soldiers, who were also war heroes that were bad guys, they kept coming to him and telling him, how their plans were being foiled by Sean Connery. And that was a bad impersonation. And he would say, don't give me problems, give me solutions. And I just thought it was a great line and a great principle, because it's easy for us to see the problem and to say someone should do something about it, or we shouldn't do it that way. But like, do you have a solution? Is there an alternative? And especially when we think about our own selves, our own lives, we should be better at solutions. And when it comes to ourselves, we may not like to name the problem, but sometimes when we're naming the problem, it comes out as an excuse. I don't want to make excuses for myself, which I'm pretty good at. I think we all are. Again, it's easier to point out there and say, you know what their problem is, you know what she needs to do. But when it comes to ourselves, well, I had good intentions. Or it wasn't my fault, they made me mad. Those are excuses. Don't give me problems, don't give me excuses, give me solutions. And we can do that for ourselves. And how do we do that? Of course, we need to look at God's word. So when you think about yourself, you think about, did I make a resolution? Did I purpose in my heart to do something differently this year? How are you doing with that? Are you dealing with the same junk right now that you were dealing with last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? What are your responsibilities? The Lord has put something in front of every single one of us. Maybe we see it as a calling. And I feel like I'm called to do this. Or maybe it's simply the responsibilities that are in front of you. Not necessarily a calling, but it's something that you're responsible to do. How are you doing? What should you do? What ought you do? And I'm not focusing on hopes and dreams, like, I want to cast a vision for myself, and in 5 years, this is what I see the Lord doing, and I really want to pursue that. And that's fine, but not talking about hopes and dreams. But what should you do, what should I do in pursuing godliness in my own life? And it probably won't take very long with some honest reflection. Where am I weak? What areas should I be growing in? And we probably already know the solution. We may not like it. It may be painful, might be awkward. What ought I be doing? What should I be focusing on and pursuing godliness? How are my relationships? First time Mrs. Wonderful was able to join me here. If you really wanted to get to know me, you could be talking to her. And she would tell you, maybe, the honest truth. With one another. In our church family, it's the fellowship that we have in Christ is so wonderful, right? I mean, it's one of the reasons I love coming here, because you're my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we have this automatic bond. But admittedly, it's easier with people that you mesh with. You just naturally get along. That's easy. What about that person that, if I use that expression, rubs you the wrong way? Like that your personalities just aren't meshing? How's that relationship doing? Because you still have that same fellowship in Christ. You still have that same bond. You're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. How are you doing with that relationship? And your responsibilities. So set some goals to work towards. I think that is a very healthy thing to do. Because it's the old adage, if you fail to plan, plan to fail. If you have no end goal in sight, you're sure to hit that, right? So it's good to set goals. It's good to say, I'm going to make this a priority, and I'm going to work towards that. So what are some simple steps? It could be as simple as, for someone who struggles maybe just to pick something out of the air, an outburst of anger. If you struggle with outbursts of anger, the goal could simply be, the next time I'm aggravated and I feel like yelling, I'm just not going to yell. Now, this doesn't necessarily, it's not something that characterizes me, but I have used that in parenting where I've felt like yelling and I said, okay, instead of yelling, I'm going to whisper. And man, that's effective. Oh boy. Okay, I'm not going to go there. I'll just say that's effective. Effective for me and effective for what I was trying to affect in my children and their behavior. So that would be a simple goal, right? A goal that helps me work towards a bigger goal. And I would say, don't be afraid to move in the direction of a higher goal. Maybe you've tried that kind of thing before, like many New Year's resolutions. Oh yeah, I've done those before. They last a long time, let me tell you. And so we just get into the habit of not even trying. Why even try when I know I'm going to fail? Don't be afraid to move in the direction of a higher goal, but make attainable steps. It could be, I'm simply going to carve out time to spend with the Lord in prayer. I know for me, if most days, if I'm not intentional, if I don't plan a time to do this, it's not going to happen. So don't be afraid to move in that direction. Don't be afraid to carve out that time. Loving others. We hear about that quite a bit. It's taught on Sunday. But what does that look like? What does it look like to love others? Well, first we have the perfect example in the living God. And God clearly loves everyone perfectly. He created humans in his likeness. That in and of itself is an expression of his love for us. He could have fashioned us after anything, but he made humans the pinnacle of his creation. And so the best thing for us is to reflect his nature. In Psalm 8, I'm going to turn there. Psalm chapter 8. Verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. giving praise to the Lord for what he has done for mankind. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. This is who you are. The living God loves you. He's expressed that in creation. He certainly has expressed that. We read in Romans that God showed or demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You are the pinnacle of his creation. We look out and we see whatever we see in the night sky, the stars, the galaxies, down to the microscopic. It declares his handiwork. It declares his eternal power and his Godhead. And yet, they are nothing compared to mankind, to you. God sustains us by his power. So know that you are loved by the living God, and know that he sustains you. We read that in Colossians 1:16-17. For by him, that's the Lord Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. I haven't looked this up recently, but it is, I don't think, completely understand what holds atoms together, the neutrons, the electrons, and it's just fascinating. And there was a scientific term that talked about what held electrons to the nucleus and held these things together. A scientific term is gluons. Gluons hold these things together. I think that was a scientist's way of saying, I don't know. They just stay there. I don't know. In him, all things hold together. The Lord Jesus. Perhaps there will be a better scientific explanation, but it is by his power that physically you're held together and we just don't just drift off into random atoms. But he's holding your life together as well. Sometimes it might feel like it's drifting apart and exploding. But he loves you and he's holding you together. He sustains you by his power. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you've been born again. We know that the Holy Spirit lives in us, giving us the power to say no to sin, the power to do the right thing, the power to do things that please him, the power to live in a way that he bears fruit in our lives. And we can bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can bear fruit unto righteousness. And that's his power in you. So by his grace, by his power, when I seek to stay in my circle, focus on me for a bit. I know he's given me the power to do that. And God shows us his love through the great cost of redemption. In 2 Peter 3:9, we see that he wants all to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ died on the cross for all people. And in my focusing on myself, staying in my circle, I can focus on how I love others. So it's not all inward focus, but how I love others, how I treat others. How do I see them? Do I see them as a soul for whom Christ died? Do I see them as the pinnacle of his creation? Sometimes I don't see people that way. Sometimes I focus on the warts and the bad attitudes and my assumptions of what they think about me, and you know how that vicious cycle can be. And 1 John 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Brian, we chatted about that a little bit last night, about when we're sharing the gospel with people who maybe haven't been to church, careful of the vocabulary that we use. But here we have this word right in from the scriptures that he himself is the propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? Simply means satisfying sacrifice. That is Jesus. That is what he did when he laid his life down for us on the cross. He was the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God, the wrath that was on us before we were born again. The very best for us is that we live in loving relationship with the living God. Inasmuch as we can enter into that now, on this side of eternity, because my heart is still sinful, and the old nature still hangs around, so I can't enter in complete enjoyment. But to the level that I can, and also knowing that one day I will enjoy that perfectly forever with him, the very best for us is to live in loving relationship with him. And it's God's love for us that he's made that possible for anyone who chooses to enter into that relationship with him. Anyone. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, the things that are in your past that you've done. That relationship is available to anyone who would choose it. In fact, the very notion that many people refuse God's gift of salvation, that shows us a crucial distinctive of love. The fact that you can say no, the fact that you can reject the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, that in and of itself communicates his loving kindness towards you. That same kind of love that we're commanded to express in our relationships. But that doesn't come naturally. If I extend love to someone and they reject that, that does not feel good. Because I have this, I think it's placed there by God, but this need to be in relationship. This need to love others and be loved. And that's fulfilled perfectly in the Lord Jesus. But when we extend that and it's rejected, it hurts. The living God gives and loves with no insistence that that love be returned. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated the ultimate expression of love to people who were his enemies, to people who didn't want him, and he did it anyway. And it's that same love and that same power that's in us that we can love others that way as well. Yes, but Tom, you don't understand how they've treated me. You don't understand the attitude that they have when I try to talk to them. I'm preaching to myself here at the moment. He wants us to love others the way that he loves us. And because of his Holy Spirit working in us, by his grace we can do that. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him, anyone who would choose to enter in, it's there. John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. If you feel or have felt rejection, if you have felt abandoned, if you have felt forsaken, he knows exactly what that feels like. And you are not alone. In most circumstances for us, the loving thing to do, I don't think is very hard to figure out. And I've found that in my own life, the very simple principles are often the hardest to implement. It's not that it's hard to figure out. It's not that it's complicated and you need all the charts and graphs to work your way through it. It's very simple. But because of my hard heart, it's difficult to live out. If we put ourselves in the place of the other person or persons and ask, what is the best I could wish for if I were that person? What is the best I could wish for if I was that person? I think that's part of, well, it definitely is part of my working definition of love, is seeking the best for the other person, or seeking to bless them with no expectation of a return on that investment. When you and when I discern what that is, what's the best that other person could possibly hope for in their interaction with you and with me, do that. Yeah, but you don't understand. I don't have to understand. Do that thing. Love requires that you do the best that you're able and the best that you have the opportunity to do. We can follow the example of the living God by making others a priority through seeking the best for their flourishing and growth. And I'm convinced, in the context of the local assembly, if I can do that, and you can do that, and you can do that, so many of our other challenges and problems work themselves out. Not because we're perfect, but because we are functioning in loving relationship with one another. And we don't expect others to be perfect. Not that we give them a pass. Sometimes sin needs to be dealt with. Sometimes the loving thing is speaking hard words. But when we seek their best, and they seek my best and your best, a lot of these things work themselves out. Because it's counterintuitive. We see the things that aren't right, and we think, someone should fix that. The elders should do this, or the elders should speak to that person. But we're not staying in our circle then. I stay in my circle and I focus on my relationship with the Lord and then how I'm loving others. These other issues start to work themselves out. It's easy to make excuses for ourselves. Sometimes it's easy to make excuses for others. Oh, well, I can see how that conversation didn't go well. You don't know him. That's just the way he is. He's been like that for 30 years. He's not going to change. actually not a very biblical view of someone else. I pray that no one says that about me. I pray that they would love me enough to share if there was something that wasn't God-honoring in my life. And we're getting into really complicated territory. But love, we should love one another. And staying in my circle is going to help me do that. If I focus on my relationship with the Lord, that helps me, it helps give me perspective of how I'm forgiven and how I've been commanded to love and how he's empowered me to do that. And so I can love those that are easy to love. I can also love those that maybe are a little bit bristly, a little bit prickly. I can love them too. The Lord has empowered me to do that. So let's ask him for help. This afternoon will also be a very practical one. So if you don't have to miss it, don't. We'll just close our time in prayer and I'll give thanks for the food. God in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. And I just pray that you would help me to, first of all, focus on my relationship with you, that if there's areas that I need to grow, that I would work towards that by your grace and through your power, and then love others as an outgrowth of my relationship with you. And I just pray for the saints here that you would do the same for them. Help them to love one another so that we might see the work of Christ move forward in a great and mighty way. We thank you for the food that has been provided this afternoon, and we ask your blessing on it and just upon our time together. I just give you our thanks. Amen.